Praise the Lord. Well, I'm very pleased to bring a Christmas message to you today. I'm thrilled, actually. And a couple weeks ago, I threw a test out to you, and only a few of you caught it. I mentioned the donkey of a jawbone, that there were some small things in the Bible, like a river rock, the donkey of a jawbone, that God did mighty things through. And see, only a few of you caught it. It was a test to see if you would catch the reverse. See, I said donkey of a jawbone instead of donkey. I was just testing you. No, but for real, when you get up to speak, there's this weird anomaly that sometimes comes over you in front of public, and you'll say things in reverse. I don't know why that happens. It's a strange thing with the human brain, but some of you caught it, some of you didn't. I didn't catch it even. So, but anyways, praise the Lord. By the anointing, we get everything in order. The cart is not before the horse. The donkey is not before the jawbone. Praise the Lord. Well, we've been talking about Christmas. We've had two messages so far in the series. If you're new with us, you can go back to our website, befellowship.org, and you can listen to the previous week's messages, or if you've been out, some of you have been sick here or there or whatever, might have missed. The first sermon I preached a couple weeks ago was on O Little Town of Bethlehem, and we talked about how God does a lot from your little, amen, just like he did the town of Bethlehem. Last week we spoke about Jesus, his unique mission in life, which was he was born to die. Jesus had a very unique mission as a human being. He's the only human that was ever born with a mission to die, and his death would save all of humanity. Today I'm going to speak to you about three gifts. Three gifts, and of course you can guess where that's going. But I want to point out to you that we've handled so far in our teachings several misconceptions that have come forth. And I want to make it real clear that, you know, in the world, they have an idea about Christmas, but the Bible tells us some ideas about Christmas. The Bible tells us the truth about Christmas and Jesus' birth. It's real important for us to distinguish the difference. For example, you know, in the world's kind of they're putting forth of the story of Christmas, they kind of imply that the shepherds were chosen to hear the angelic message simply because they were lowly shepherds. You know, they were lowly shepherds. And what we discovered last week is, contrary to them just being lowly, which it was kind of a grimy job, no doubt, being out in the field day and night with the sheep and all around all those animals. But what we discovered about the shepherds in Bethlehem at Jesus' birth was these were no ordinary shepherds. They were shepherds given to the ministry of raising sheep specifically to be sacrificed in Jerusalem in the temple. These were temple shepherds, amen? And so they weren't just, God didn't pick them just because they had the lowest, you know, hourly rate in their paycheck. He picked them because they were men who understood the lamb must be sacrificed for the sins of the people. Do you see the connection? See, the world would paint the picture, it's always about money. You know, these guys were broke, so God appeared to the poor shepherds. No, these guys had a specific job, which was raising Levitical temple sheep, and therefore God said, my lamb is going to be revealed first to these men. Are you with me? We've come to believe over time that the manger scene was in a barn behind Motel 6. And contrary to that, it wasn't in a barn. It was, as we saw last week from Micah chapter 4, verse 8, in the Tower of Migdal, the Tower of the Flock. There was a specific tower near Bethlehem. And again, that this tower contained a manger, a stone manger, in which the Passover lambs would be placed when they were first born for protection's sake, so they could bind up their legs with this gauze-like material. It was like a cloth. And Jesus was placed in the manger, not just a manger. This is a remnant of some of those relics that we would have seen in the true manger scene. Now, it's nothing wrong with depicting, you know, barn animals around Jesus at his birth. I'm sure there was some, but the truth is he wasn't just born in any old barn. Are you with me? He was born in the Tower of Migdal. He was born in a place dedicated, again, for sheep that would be destined for sacrifice. Amen? Thirdly, Joseph and Mary, we've always seen depicted in the world that they were broke peasants. Broke peasants. Contrary to what you have seen depicted, they weren't chosen because, again, their paycheck was the lowest. In fact, Joseph himself in the natural was in the lineage of David. In other words, he was royalty by birth. Are you with me? Now, he did come from a town called Nazareth, and as the saying goes, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was a true saying back in the day. So he was from a town that was considered maybe a lowly community, nothing big, you know, in fact, you know, didn't have a great reputation. That doesn't mean that he was a person of not great reputation, amen? It doesn't mean that he didn't have a viable trade as a carpenter slash architect. In fact, some people believe that he wasn't just a wood carpenter, but somebody who could actually do things with stone and other materials. I like how this The Chosen Season 1, Episode 3 depicts Jesus in that way. He's an amazing builder, amen? If you see the episode, it's called The Children, I think, or Children or The Children. It's a great episode, and it shows how Jesus could just build anything. And I believe really that's what he was trained to do. He and Joseph were skilled in what they did, amen? But God chose Joseph and Mary not because they were broke peasants, but because he was in the line of David. Fourthly, we've always seen the pictures on our Christmas cards, greeting cards, Christmas displays of the shepherds on one side of Mary and Joseph and the wise men on the other side, right? And so it depicts, it's nice to be able to see everybody pictured on the greeting card together, but in reality, both parties came at very different times in Jesus' life. Again, folks, it's very important you abide by the book, not tradition, amen? And that's what I'm trying to lean you towards is let's see what the book says about the birth of our King, amen? And as we're going to see today, you're going to be illuminated in much greater understanding. As we look at the wise men and the three gifts that they brought Jesus, I think you're going to see some things maybe you've never seen before, amen? In fact, the shepherds and the wise men, just as a matter of reference, they actually probably came a year or two apart from each other. Did you realize that? Maybe you never realized that. Some of you are, you know, this stuff's leaking out. The body of Christ is getting smarter as we get older, amen? It's what we happen to do, right, Bob? We get smarter as we get older. And, Jesus is revealing more and more truth every year. To me, every year I learn something new about Christmas I never knew before. You can never learn it all. Amen, saints? Praise the Lord. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to explore the three gifts today related to Christmas. Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to read the entire chapter. Because we're in church, amen? Matthew chapter 2. That's what we do in our church. We read Bibles in our church. I don't know what other preachers do from the pulpit these days, but we read a Bible. Matthew chapter 2, read with me, please. Not out loud, but just follow along. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, and that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. By the way, there's a slight depiction of that in the, it's a great DVD if you haven't seen it, called The Gospel According to Matthew. How many of you have seen the Gospel according to Matthew? It's the entire book of Matthew read word for word, but also acted out by Bruce Marciano, what we called the smiling Jesus, the happy, first happy Jesus I've ever seen depicted in movies. So if you haven't ever seen it, look up the Gospel according to Matthew, and you'll see this when we get to Matthew 2. You'll see that depicted just like it says there in verse 18. Verse 19, then it was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamenting and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Okay? I don't know if you have that timeline handy. Do you have that timeline we did a week or two ago with all the cities? If you don't, that's fine. But if you can bring it up in a moment, I'll review that again. Okay, let's go back and look at this chapter. I want to hit just a few verses, some highlights, because what happens is when we read scripture, especially a whole chapter like this, it really needs unpacking. Amen? And when you go to Israel, when you see the land of Israel, when you look at the immense building projects that Herod did, for example, you understand why they called him Herod the Great. He was a great builder. He was not a great man by any means, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want to go back and look at this story, because what happens is when we read scripture, if we're not careful and we don't truly study the depths of the Word of God, the impact of it just goes, whoosh. Amen? It just goes right over our head. And I want to tell you something. This was an epic occurrence. What happened here in this story to Mary and Joseph, to the people in Nazareth, because this is where the wise men landed after all. They didn't land in Bethlehem, according to Bible scholars. They landed back in Nazareth. This is why the scenes are different between the shepherds and the wise men. Okay, we'll go over that in a moment. But look in, first of all, in verse 1, when Matthew, and I think Matthew in real life must have been a lot like the Matthew in The Chosen. I just think he was this nutty, anal, engineering type mind that just wanted to get every detail. But he says here in verse 1, he says, behold, there came wise men from the east. I believe Matthew, as he was writing, as he was remembering what happened in the incident, even he was taken back. And this word behold, in a sense, is as if Matthew was saying, wow, can you believe this really happened? Can you believe this really occurred? It is so fantastical what happened in this small town, Nazareth. It almost boggles the mind. And so he says here, he uses the word behold, behold. Now, again, I want to unpack for you the details of verse 1 when it says, there came wise men. In one translation, it says magi, magi from the east, right? Does your Bible say magi or wise men? Wise men, magi, we get a little bit of both. I don't know what, maybe some of yours says magicians. Maybe it's a really modern translation. But these guys were like somewhere between an astronomer, a politician, and a pope. These guys were revered because what they said and what they predicted was held in such high regard. They were considered to be kingmakers. Kingmakers. In other words, if they stepped forward and said, this person is anointed to be king, the next king, their word was respected as gospel, if I can put it that way. These men were incredibly powerful. They actually came, history shows us that when Nero was emperor of Rome, that some wise men, some magi came to his courts. Now, Nero was normally so brutal and so, you know, he didn't fear anybody. But scholars tell us that Nero, when these magi came to him, he rolled out the red carpet for him. That's how much he revered the word of the magi. They could make or break a king in the presence of the people. These were incredibly powerful men, and they came from the east, likely came from Persia. Bible scholars believe these men had actually been tracing and tracking Daniel's prophecies for hundreds of years. That, you know, when Daniel was in Babylon, right? Daniel was taken captive in Babylon. Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, the guys thrown into the fire. Remember that? So Daniel was taken captive to Babylon, and then the Persians came and took over Babylon, right? The Persians, Persia is what country in today's world? Come on, here's a little pop quiz. Come on, say it real loud. Iran. In Texas, we say Iran. I think they call it Iran. But Iran. But Daniel was in was overrun by the Persians, and then the Persians eventually allowed the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple. Well, I digress. But anyways, these wise men came from probably Persia, and they were kingmakers. They brought, note here, three gifts. Again, I'm going to dispel kind of tradition here with you. There were not three wise men. Are you with me? There were three gifts. There were likely multiple wise men, multiple magi. In fact, they traveled in caravans. You can imagine these guys were considered like almost like, well, in today's world, they would be almost like a psychic. I'm talking about in the non-Christian world. They had powers beyond normal powers. Again, their word was so held in high regard because they had prediction powers, if you would. And they would travel in caravans with cooks and people who attended the animals. And of course, with their treasures they were traveling with, they had to have bodyguards. There were likely hundreds of people in these caravans. Are you with me? So it's not just three guys dressed in, you know, nice robes carrying a little jewelry box showing up in Bethlehem. No. When these guys came to town, the whole town knew it. These were huge caravans, and it was like no small stir. That's why it says there in verse 3, Herod was troubled. Herod was supposed to be the king of the Jews, so he thought. And here comes this royal caravan from the east with these powerful, powerful men and hundreds of people with them, a royal motorcade. Now imagine in Alvin if we had some motorcade, huge motorcade, not just a few vehicles, but multiple vehicles come to town from the highest, you know, I mean, I don't know if it'd be the presidential office nowadays. It might be from Great Britain or something, you know, royalty. It would be the talk of the town. So when these people came into Jerusalem and they said, show us the king of the Jews, Herod's like, what? I thought I was him. And that's why it says he was troubled. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Hundreds in the caravan, not just three guys in a suit. And him being troubled would be the equivalent of saying Adolf Hitler got a little disturbed. Well, everybody knew when Adolf got disturbed, heads rolled. And there was some collateral damage as a given. Amen? So when it says here that Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him, well, the people of Jerusalem knew, hey, if the king's upset, our life might be in danger. Are you with me? This is why it says Jerusalem was in turmoil. So then Herod takes these wise men aside and he says, hey, show me where this king is. I want to worship him too. And he trusts that they'll go out and they'll come back. He's dumb enough to believe they'll come back to him. The criminals are dumb, aren't they? And Herod was no small criminal. Let me tell you about the brutality of this man Herod, just a little bit about him. And he probably is a study in himself, except I don't like to read about wicked men too much in depth because they do wicked things and it just gets bad. But Herod was very brutal. He killed his father-in-law. He killed several of his 10 wives and at least two of his sons. At his life's end, he succumbed to a horrible affliction that came to be known as Herod's evil. I won't even tell you how bad the disease was in his body. It was grotesque, Ben. I'm not allowed to say it in church. My wife says it'll make people sick and will be upsetting the children. So I won't talk about it. But they called his disease, it was so unique and so horribly horrible, they called it Herod's evil. Well, when Herod realized he was in the throes of death, he ordered his sister Salome to execute a group of popular public figures so that during his funeral service, the people would appear to be really in mourning around the town. Can you imagine? Go kill all these people that are prominent people so that our town will appear sorrowful over my death. Well, thankfully, his sister didn't grant the wish, and there was no national sorrow given to Herod after his passing. That's who Herod the Great was. So this is the tyrant that sent these wise men out and was thinking they would come back to him with the news of where this king was. Of course, he had all intention to kill him, and that was just common throughout the Bible. You'll see that all throughout the Old Testament. Now, notice in verse 11, verse 11, it says, when they, the wise men or the magi, they came into what? The barn? The stable? The house. They came to the house. They traveled from Jerusalem, and someday when you go with us to Israel, you'll get familiar with all this geography. Geography was my worst course, Brian. It was my horrible course I paid no attention to in school. But now I understand a little better the geography of Israel. So they went from Jerusalem, and Herod thought they would go down to Bethlehem. They went up to Nazareth, according to Bible scholars, because Jesus was 1 to 2 years old now. He wasn't still in the Tower of Migdal in Bethlehem. He had gone back to Nazareth, Joseph's hometown. This is where Daddy was from. And so they were in Nazareth. They followed the star, and the star led them to Nazareth. And it says, when they came into the house, now think about this. They came into the house. The caravan pulled up at the house. The motorcade has just landed in little old Nazareth. You talk about making news in this little town, this nothing of a town. Again, hundreds of people. And they don't just, you know, they don't just drive up and it's over. They walk in. And as they're walking, the towns, you know, the tongues are wagging. The people are chattering. They're seeing these camels. They're seeing the loads of gold marching in on the donkeys' backs and the cooks and the bodyguards and all this caravan. This is all shaking up the town. And I want to propose to you today, it came just in time in Mary and Joseph's life. Because, you know, Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, even a 1 to 2 year old Jesus needs a little toilet training. Even a 1 to 2 year old Jesus cries out when he's hungry. Even a 1 to 2 year old Jesus displays natural human desires. No evil, of course. But he cries when he's hungry. Puts a demand on mom and dad. And I imagine by about a year or two after this miraculous Christmas birth that we read in Luke 2 with the shepherds, Mary and Joseph were wondering, is he really? I mean, he seems so normal. He seems so like us. You know, and just about the time that their natural minds potentially were wondering, is he really who God said he was? All of a sudden, out of the blue, this horde of wise men and their gifts and their soldiers and their cooks and their maids and their servants comes walking into town saying, we've seen his star in the east. Wow. This is no ordinary king. Of no ordinary country. You realize Israel, you know, when you say Jesus is the king of Israel, it's not like saying the king of Ethiopia or the king of Saudi Arabia. No, Israel was a supernatural nation. God fought for Israel. God protected Israel. God did miracles for Israel. God's people were the nation of Israel, and God's king was Jesus. Israel's king was Jesus. He's no ordinary king to no ordinary nation. And in comes this entourage to Joseph and Mary there in verse 11. And all of a sudden they fall down, they worship him. That's what we sang about this morning. I worship you, my King Jesus. Jesus, there's no other name, no sweeter name. They opened their treasures. They presented him gifts. Now the Bible only lists 3 gifts. I believe there was much more. There was probably clothes. There was probably whatever, toys, if they knew, you know, his approximate birth. There was probably carved wonderful toys and things for kids to play with. There was all kinds of things they presented him with. The Bible defines for us here, I believe, the most precious of the gifts. Are you with me? Okay. So don't limit in your mind. Don't just go, oh, it's just gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those 2 last ones are just funny names. We know what gold is, but we don't know what frankincense and myrrh is. No, there was many, many gifts lavished upon Jesus, but these were the 3 most valued. All right, I want to go over these gifts real quick with you. Oh, before I do, I have a slide. Alan, Luke 7. Luke 7. Let me read you this verse from Luke 7. Do you remember when John the Baptist was in prison? John the Baptist was in prison, and he began to doubt Jesus. Do you remember? And he sent messengers to Jesus, and Jesus said this, go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. That's what Jesus said to these messengers. In other words, there are seasons in your faith. I want to reiterate this with you today. We're not just reading about the Christmas story. I got to make this real for you, okay? There are times in your life when you need a boost in your faith. Like Mary and Joseph, you know, you've been walking along with Jesus for a year or two, and things have just seemed so normal, Audrey, that you think, where's the supernatural? And all of a sudden, an entourage comes walking in your living room, reminding you that Jesus is the King of the Jews. And Jesus did this for John the Baptist. He said, oh, go back and tell John the Baptist, in case his doubt's wavering right about now, here's what the Messiah is doing. In other words, I'm living up to my name, Jesus the Christ. Christ means anointed. And I'm anointed to do all these things. In other words, Jesus said, I'm doing what my name proposed I would do. I would heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Amen. When you need a boost of faith, God is faithful, amen, to send you that word just when you need it. All right, now let's look at the three gifts. I just wanted to reiterate that with you. All right, gold. Gold, of course, is the metal of kings. It's the standard. It sets the money standard. Gold is you know, in Solomon's time, the Bible says that gold was so plenteous, they didn't even pay attention to silver. I mean, silver was like rocks because they had such an abundance of gold. They didn't even count the bronze or brass in Solomon's day. But gold is the standard gold is the standard that is set by kings. Kings take measures by gold. Silver is secondary. Amen. So gold represents, of course, kingship. Kingship. It also represents in the Old Testament, whenever they would build the furniture for the Old Testament temple, gold would be overlaid over wood and all these other materials. Gold hid the frailty, if you would, of the corruptible material, the wood that was underneath. Gold was a representation of divinity. Divinity. So it represented kingship. It represents divinity. Amen? Romans 8:32 says, he who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? In other words, God said, I'm giving you Jesus, planet Earth. If I'll give you Jesus, you know I'll give you everything, because he is the gold standard. He is heaven's best. He is the epitome of the riches of heaven. Gold represents who Jesus was. Gold represents, this is divinity. Amen. Secondly, they gave him frankincense. Frankincense, as the name implies, is an incense. An incense. And as an incense, it was used in the Old Testament. It comes from a tree called the Boswellia tree. I like that name, Boswellia. It's just kind of fun to say. In Exodus chapter 30, we have a verse here that describes God told Moses to make a fragrant spice out of gum resin, onycha, galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal parts. Next verse. And make a fragrant blend of the incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred or holy. God told Moses, he said, I want you to make a special fragrance, a special incense to be burned in the most holy place where God's presence was. And this incense would be burned on the altar of incense, and it would also be brought into the Holy of Holies. Frankincense was one of the ingredients for that particular incense that God directed Moses in. I want you to see that. So frankincense is very costly. It's very expensive. And it represents this, priesthood. Priesthood. Because incense was used in the Old Testament priesthood. Jesus is what? He's our king. And Jesus is our high priest. Amen. So frankincense symbolizes his priesthood. In fact, we see both the identity of the king and the identity of a priest in an Old Testament character known as Melchizedek. Thank you, Bunny. You're such a good scholar. But Melchizedek represented both king and priest in Genesis chapter 14. If you're making note, you can go back and read about Melchizedek. And Jesus was symbolized by Melchizedek. He was both our king and he is our priest. Thirdly, they brought him myrrh. Myrrh is also, it also comes from the dried sap of a tree, a low thorny tree, and it's used in burial preparation. When people died, they would use myrrh as part of the embalming process. What does myrrh represent? It represents death. Jesus, as we said last week, he came with one mission, and that was to die. He would be our king, he would be our priest before God on our behalf, and he would die. He would fulfill both those ministries in his divine death at Calvary. Amen. We have a slide here. John 19:39. If you'll bring that up, Alan, please. John 19:39 says, he was talking about the man who came with Nicodemus to bury Jesus. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes about 75 pounds. So Nicodemus brought, when they took Jesus' body off the cross, part of the ingredients that Nicodemus had with him to embalm Jesus' body and prepare it for burial was myrrh. Myrrh, again, represents Jesus' death. Interestingly enough, we've been reading in Revelation. How many of you are reading through the Bible with us, the New Testament this year, right? We'll be done in a few days. We're going to hit maps right on December 31st. I love it how that worked out. We'll hit maps. We'll be done with all of Revelation, and we'll hit maps on the 31st. So in the Revelation, in the opening chapters, Jesus addresses seven churches, and one of the seven churches was the church of Smyrna. Smyrna. And Smyrna is spelled S-M-Y-R-N-A. Sounds like what? Myrrh. The church of Smyrna was warned about the potential of future suffering, even to the point of death, being faithful unto death. There's that idea of myrrh and death combined together. All right, real quick, I want to look at some scriptures that speak of, because everything that Jesus is identified with, you and I are identified with. Amen. If we are in Christ, we are identified with it. Amen. So first of all, Jesus was brought gold. Gold represents divinity. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, as many as received him, read it out loud together with me, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Powerful, powerful verse. You have been given power to become the sons of God. Amen. Because you believe on Jesus. In other words, you have been brought into, and I say this respectfully, this is not sacrilege, it's the word. You have been brought into divinity. That doesn't make you God. It makes you join together with God. Are you with me? You are gold. You're golden, Ben. You are gold. You are joined to him who is golden, and that is Jesus. Amen. 1 John 3:1 says this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Don't be upset when your coworkers, your neighbors find you odd and they act off-putting towards you. This verse here tells us why. They didn't know him. They don't really know who you are. You ever been in a crowd and you felt invisible around lost people? That's why right there. They know him not, and that's why they don't know us. They can't figure us out. We confuse them, Ben. We confuse them when we get around lost people, because we reek of Jesus. Amen. We smell like Jesus. We look like Jesus. We act like Jesus. We talk like, at least you're supposed to be. If not, I'll see you after the service, okay? But it says here, because the world knew him not, it will not know us either. But I love the opening of that verse. John, who wrote what we just read in John 1:12, he sounds like Matthew, doesn't he? Behold, can you believe it? The manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Well, praise the Lord. Just like Jesus, we too are divinely connected, and we are like that gold. Secondly, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 through 16, talks about our priesthood. Our priesthood. Let's read it here. But thanks be to God, read it out loud with me, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. What does aroma remind you of? Frankincense, right? Frankincense, right? Next verse. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Next verse. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task as this? You smell like Jesus. Like that frankincense that was found in the presence of God and that was sacred and holy and mixed together at just God's right perfect recipe. You too are that frankincense. When you get around lost people, you smell like death. In other words, you're off-putting to them. But when you get around other believers, you're the aroma of Christ. Amen? And that's who we are. We are, in a sense, that frankincense that Jesus was given. Thirdly, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, like the myrrh that was used, it says here, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Read it out loud together with me. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One additional verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Now, Christian, don't think that if you follow Jesus, you're going to have a life full of a bed of roses, and you'll never run into trouble. You'll never be called upon to sacrifice, because if he died, we will die. What does that mean, we will die? We will die to our selfish desires. We will die to our own plans and ways. We will die to our old nature, according to these verses. Myrrh is not just, you know, when we think about Jesus given these gifts, you know, I don't know what you thought when you were a child. Oh, he was given gold, which is pretty cool, and then frankincense. Well, who wants that for Christmas? And then myrrh. I heard myrrh has to do with death. Why would anybody want a gift associated with death? Listen, these gifts proclaimed who he was. Jesus wasn't afraid of myrrh. He knew his mission was to come and to die for you and I. Amen? There was no repulsion to him at myrrh. Myrrh was his mission. Myrrh was the death he would die to save you and I. That rhymes. That's nice. Myrrh was death, but it represented the success of his mission. Amen? And just like Jesus, if you're going to follow him, number one, you are, first of all, you're like that gold. You're precious to God. You are divinely connected to the Trinity. Imagine it. Can you believe it? I'll preach on this next week a little bit. When Jesus came to earth, the Trinity split up for the first time in eons of eternity. That's amazing to me to think about. We'll talk about that more next week. But I want you to see that the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, they tell us who Jesus was, and they also tell you who you are. You are a kingdom of priests. What does a priest do? They represent people to God. A prophet represents God to the people. A priest represents people to God. In other words, that's prayer. And the Bible says in Revelation, we read this a week or so ago in our readings, that when we offer up our prayers on behalf of other people, it arises as incense to heaven. Amen? It's like incense, and that incense burns before God, and God will answer those prayers. That prayer is amazing, isn't it? Isn't it powerful? When you pray for somebody, isn't it amazing what God will do in their life? That's you acting like a priest. That's your calling. You're called to be a priest. Like Jesus is our high priest, you're called to act out through prayer and standing in behalf of someone in warfare, spiritual warfare, on behalf of another believer. You're acting as a priest. That's your role in this life. Amen? And then thirdly, myrrh. Don't be afraid of death, believer. The Bible says we died with him. Amen? Your life is hidden with God in Christ, Colossians 3:3. You don't have a life anymore. I said, you don't have a life anymore. You gave up your rights when you became his love slave. Amen. He bought you off the auction block. He rescued you. That means when I say you don't have a life, you don't have your old life. Amen. You have newness of life. Yes. Amen. And it's much better. Yes. But you're going to have to go through a process to get to it. And that process is dying to yourself. And nobody wants to be crucified. Nobody's, you know, volunteering to jump up on the cross. But that's our call daily, is to die with him. Die to ourself, die to our selfish ways, and follow Jesus. Amen? Stand together with me. The Christmas story is more amazing than the world has ever told us. These caravans, wise men coming in about a year or two after Jesus is bumping around Nazareth with his folks, and just reminding them, this child is no ordinary child. He has an amazing mission. You know, as fast as Joseph was on the phone to buy a Liberty safe to store all this gold that had just been given to his family, God says, up and go to Egypt. No time for this, Joseph. No time to be dreaming about the next house you're going to buy with all these amazing gifts that have just come your way. It's time to go to Egypt. He had to flee. How do you think Joseph supported himself for 5, 6, 7 years in a foreign land if you had to flee with the shirt on your back? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There you go. If you're here today, bow your heads together with me for just a moment. If you're here today and you say, Scott, I don't know Jesus. This Jesus you've been preaching about, in fact, a lot of what you've been talking about today is just like foreign to me. I don't know who this Son of God is, and I want to make him my Lord. I want him to save me from my sins today. If you're first time with us today and you're saying, I have never been saved, I've never been a Christian, I've never had my sins washed by Jesus, but I'd like to today. Let me just see with an upraised hand. Or if you say, Scott, I'm here today, but I've been away from the Father's house. I've been running from God and I'm coming back to him today. I want to give him my life afresh. If that's you today, please raise your hand. Let me see it. And we're just going to pray a prayer in a moment to make Jesus the Lord of our life. Praise the Lord. Anybody at all? Thank you, Lord. Well, we thank you, Jesus. We rejoice in your birth today. We rejoice that you are the King and more than a King. You are the Son of God. You are God. And you have become the Savior of our life. And we thank you that you have given all of the riches of heaven to save us. We thank you, Lord, you've brought us into the riches of the glory of your Father in this new relationship. We thank you, Father, that you've given us a ministry as priests in the earth to pray for others, to intercede for others, to stand in behalf of others. And like Jesus, who gave his life for us, we give our lives for one another. And we thank you, Father, today that you give us the power to walk through death, the death that can give us on the other side the newness of life that you gave Jesus when you raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. We celebrate you this Christmas, Jesus. We celebrate you this week. May you be glorified in our families, be glorified in our lives as never before. May we see as never before the amazing kingdom to which you've called us, the amazing life to which you've called us. We love you, our King Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, God bless you as you go. Hurry back tonight in holiday attire and be ready to celebrate Jesus at our Christmas dinner. At the venue, not here, at the venue.